May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our first reading is a message of hope for the people of Israel from the prophet Jeremiah. In the towns of the hill country, of the Shephelah, and of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, the places around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my sisters-in-law has a favorite phrase that she loves to use about her life at this particular time, and that word is exhaustion. She is a hard-working therapist, now in her eighth decade of life, so I suppose one can hardly blame her for feeling drained or worn out or sapped or taxed or frazzled. In my brief time as pastor of a church, the small bits of therapy that I did certainly made me knackered, as some of my British friends would say. In this particular time in our lives, those of us here, is it anything particularly wrong with being exhausted? In a recent article, Dan Rather You remember Dan Rather, some of you. Ask that very question, or whether he asked it in a rather more positive way. He said, it's okay to be exhausted. There are more than enough things in our world now to make us exhausted. Political divisions, rising numbers of hate groups, intractable homeless issues in this city, our own inevitable aging, and certainly, and perhaps ironically, the dangerous threats to our planet made most manifest in another sort of exhaust, that stuff coming out of our tailpipes every time we drive. Each of these, among others, are certainly enough to exhaust us and certainly enough to make us want to lie down and hope the whole thing just goes away. But exhaustion inevitably, of course, means another kind of word, namely an exhaustion that uses up and consumes and depletes and dissipates, squanders, fritters away energy and dreams and commitments. In short, exhaustion leads to exhausting our personal resources. And so, we come to church to recharge, to re-energize, to reinvigorate spirits, to sing and pray and join others, anxious to avoid, or at least to reframe our exhaustion, to find ways to keep going in the game of life in the sight of a God who loves us and calls us all to God's service. Now, I don't presume this morning, any morning, to speak for all of you, but I am, after all, up here and you're down there, and so I will speak. Primarily, I suppose, perhaps necessarily for myself. You know, there are just times when I am tired of being told to be more involved, to get back to work, to rejoin the struggle for justice and wholeness in my world. I've said this more times than I want to remember. I have long felt that I'm simply not doing enough for God's rule in the world, but instead of that reality energizing me, I too often think it just exhausts me. I've swallowed the whole idea in United Methodism that the United Methodist anthem is not really Amazing Grace at all. It's Amazing Works. How sweet the sound. After all, God will know us by what we do, not by what we believe, we like to say. God will know us by how we act, not by what we say. I have too often had that voice perched on my shoulder. In fact, most of the time in my life, I would imagine that voice is perched on my shoulder, whispering in my ear that I really am a poor Christian, a would-be Christian, one too inclined to words and to thought and to contemplation. That entire works thing is frankly exhausting to me. That is my confession to you today. I need Advent this year in the very best way. Advent means, after all, coming, doesn't it? The coming of Jesus into our exhausted world. And also, Advent, of course, means waiting. We talk a lot about waiting in Advent, don't we? Not for a profusion of gifts given or received. Waiting for what it is Jesus brings when he comes. In the Jeremiah passage, we read, the old prophet speaks of a righteous branch and announces that the name of the holy city, or the name of the righteous branch, you could read it either way, will be changed to Adonai Tzidkenu, Yahweh God, our righteousness. What we are waiting for is not merely or only a call to action, a demand for service, but what we really are waiting for is God's righteousness, God's announcement that no longer will exhaustion define our days, but rather justice, that our very lives will resonate, align with righteousness instead of judgment on our shortcomings. With the coming of Jesus will come a new way to view the world, a brand new way to view the world and our lives in it. Paul, I think, as Molly read to you from Thessalonians, says it quite well. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. That, I think, is what we are waiting for. Love for us here, and love finally for all. But how can such love be expressed? Now here's where I have trouble again. For I too often think that the only way for love to be expressed is in untiring service to justice, to unstinting engagement in the world of pain and struggle, and thus another road to my exhaustion. Is that the only way to show love? Is it the only way to live out the righteousness that Advent promises? This week, I reread a poem by one of our language's greatest poets, John Milton. Early in Milton's life, he was both active in academia and politics. He became an ardent defender of the Commonwealth under Oliver Cromwell. He staunchly defended the murder, the beheading of Charles I. And before the restoration of the monarchy, he was a civil servant charged with the translation of documents into Latin and Italian and other languages. He spoke four or five. He was called Secretary of Languages under the Commonwealth. But unfortunately, Milton became completely blind in 1652. And lived about 20 years after that terrible event in his life. And as poets do, of course, he expressed his deepest fears in a poem that his loss of sight would be the end of his contributions to God's calling to him for God's service. He took that very seriously. Listen now to how he struggles with this difficult reality in the poem, "When I consider how my light is spent." When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide, lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker, and present my true account, lest he returning chide, doth God exact day labor, light denied? I fondly ask. But patience, to prevent that murmur, soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding speed and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. They also serve who only stand and wait. Now, watch out. Don't read that incorrectly. This is not a call for passive existence. No announcement that Milton has renounced his calling as poet, his work offered up to his God. After all, in 1674, not long before his death, he published in its near final form the finest epic poem in the English language, Paradise Lost, nearly 20 years after his loss of sight. They also serve, he said, who only stand and wait. Milton obviously was speaking with a deep irony, since his standing and waiting resulted in that great epic that we still read, or perhaps are forced to read, 350 years after its publication. Yes, I suppose we are exhausted, and rightly so. What are we waiting for today on this first Sunday of Advent? As a possible antidote to our exhaustion, Even that phrase, what are we waiting for, usually precedes a burst of action, an entry into the fray. But might it also mean a time of richer reflection, a deeper contemplation, an occasion for a more profound thinking about our lives as lived out in God's righteousness? You see, living in God's righteousness may also mean a more serious self-care, or a deeper conviction of support for one's family, or a more profound connection to those sitting close to you this very day, or more work from the front here with music and song and poetry. It might mean all of that. Thousands at God's bidding may speed and post o'er land and ocean without rest. Oh yes, there are still those who are called to active and powerful service of justice and righteousness. Remember, though, they also serve who only stand and wait. I wish for you and for me a very happy Advent of a righteous waiting.